You might remember 2 weeks ago, you were here, we started a series entitled that of Disciplines for the Disciple. And I have enjoyed this series thus far. We only did actually one lesson, but I'm pretty excited as we go through the remainder of this series because we are talking about disciplining ourselves. And it doesn't matter what age we are. It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. What matters is that we are disciplining ourselves. That we are forming a character that God wants. And we talked about discipline, and the way that we're using that word throughout this study is a sense of training that corrects, that develops self-control and character. The type of people that God wants. The type of people that God needs. So we talk about the kingdom and what he wants to further and what he wants to accomplish. It's not all about me, me, me. And we have to learn that which matters. And I ran across an article, and I put it on the front page of the bulletin. I'm going to introduce it already. And I think it has value to us. Something for us to really think on. It's entitled Learning What Matters. It simply says a short-term missionary was asked, what did you miss most while in Romania? Here at least is a partial list that was given. Being able to brush your teeth with water from a faucet, air conditioning, being able to travel from place to place without facing terrible odors, going to Walmart or a grocery store where you can buy everything at one stop, being able to hop in a car to run an errand or go to church services, green grass and trees. To that list, the young ladies added clothes dryers, fabric softener, dishwashers, garbage disposals, microwaves, grocery bags, push-button phones. The amazing thing was these things really didn't matter at all. They all became a minor discomfort. These pale in comparison to the following list. A young lady traveling 3 hours one way by train for worship each week. College-age men and women who take their vacation time to attend a daily 4-hour Bible class with lots of homework and exams. Christians who gather for worship and smother you with love. Christians who live the life of faith despite real hardships at home, work, and school. People so hungry for the word that they give up vacations, that they travel under difficult conditions, and even rearrange work schedules to be present every time a teacher is present. Perhaps we need to take some lessons from our brothers and sisters in Romania, don't you think? We talk about values. We talk about, are we really disciplined? Are we really the disciples that Jesus wants? We're talking about our character. And so as we went through this, we talked about our spiritual pilgrimage on this earth. We had to take a time in our introduction lesson to have a motivation check to see where we are. Do we have the primary requirement, if you remember what it was? A longing for God. The simplicity that we find in the scriptures. So we're going to talk about these disciplines for the disciple. And the one that we're going to start off with is that of joy. I want to tell you about this celebration of joy that we're supposed to have that I think is missing. That Jesus entered this world on a high note of jubilation, did he not? He entered the world on a high note of jubilation. I know this because the scriptures tell me in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is how Jesus came into the world. But do you know how he left the world? He emphasized joy for those who serve him. That's how he left. Notice John 15 verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Between these two points of the way he entered and the way he lived, Jesus began his public ministry by proclaiming the year of Jubilee. You know that? Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Simply the favorable year of the Lord, what he's talking about there is, very simply, the year of the Lord's favor. That the year of the Lord's good pleasure is come, to proclaim a year when men may find acceptance with the Lord. We're so consumed we're trying to find acceptance about one another than the one who really matters. And this type of imagery is taken actually from the Jewish year of Jubilee, which was always the 50th year after seven sabbatical years in Leviticus chapter 25 and verses 8 through 12. And it was usually called Jehovah's Year of Grace, back in Leviticus chapter 25, in which Jesus here will usher in a new era, a time when spiritual debtors can be released from their sins. Like out of 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you know that in the Old Testament, on the first day of the year of Jubilee, the priest with trumpets sounded forth and proclaimed the blessings of that year. That was something they were joyous over. Something that consumed them. A man by the name of Richard Foster had wrote this book called Celebration of Discipline. And I said, I use excerpts from time to time not to proclaim men's works and things of that nature over the Bible or anything like that. But I simply use it because what they say, I really can't put it any better than what they put it here, what Mr. Foster did. He said, in the Old Testament, all the social stipulation of the year of Jubilee, canceling all debts, releasing slaves, planting no crops, returning property to the original owner, were a celebration of the gracious provision of God. God could be trusted to provide what was needed. He had declared, I will command my blessing upon you, from Leviticus chapter 25, verse 21. He says, freedom from anxiety and care forms the basis for the celebration. Notice where the basis is at. For the celebration is the freedom that is found. You know, a lot of times it's hard to picture that because physically we haven't been through slavery type things, have we? But spiritually we have. Do we remember what it's like to be a slave to sin? Have we forgotten? Let's talk about our year of Jubilee. This spiritual year of Jubilee actually continues. It's not just all the way in Leviticus chapter 25. It's something that exists even today. To this day, the gospel is preached to everyone, including the materially and even the spiritually poor. To this day, one who is captive of sin and guilt, a slave of sin and sinful addictions, can actually be released from them. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, Paul said, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He said, this is the type of people that you used to be, but you're not like that anymore. Why is that? 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4 tells us that we have spent enough of our past time, our past lifetime, in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in the past tense, we walked in the lewdness and the lust, the drunkenness, the revelries, the drinking parties, the abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you, because they were so different. Because they had changed the way that they lived. That's a disciple that Jesus wants. That's the type of people that will be in heaven. And to this day, people who have been blind and ignorant and blinded by hatred, by greed, by lust, can have their eyes opened. Acts 26 and verse 18. to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I ask of those who are Christians, who have put on the body of Christ, who have buried with baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life, or are you still walking in newness of life? Are we happy about it? As we started off the list in our introduction lesson of disciplines for the disciple, is this just a chore list that we have on Sunday that I checked it off? I was at church service this morning. I'm at church services tonight. I made church services on Wednesday. I studied my Bible, check. I prayed this morning, check. If it's nothing more than a chore list, then we have to really start looking at ourselves, because that's not the way God wants it to be looked at. He's wanting to say, this is something we should be joyous in. We should want to do it. We should have that longing after God. Our eyes are open to higher realities as Christians. Are they still open to that? Downtrodden, that we find in the scriptures, means to smite through, to shatter, broken by calamity. Literally, these are broken in pieces. Jesus came to bring help to those who were burdened by guilt and the traditions even of men. People that he would even call later on, in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's talking about those people in that invitation. I'm one of those people, and you are too. We share that. Mr. Foster again said, such a radical, divinely enabled freedom from possessions and a restructuring of social arrangements cannot help but bring celebration. What did I say about those in Romania in that article? What was bringing their celebration? What were they doing, rearranging things? Because they were freedom from possessions. They were not owned by those things of this earthly sense. When the poor receive the good news, when the captives are released, when the blind receive their sight, when the oppressed are liberated, who can without the shout of jubilee? How often do we think about this type of thing throughout the week? Of what we're joyous over. Yeah, we have a lot of distractions that's going on, and that's why we're talking about disciplines for the disciple, right? Let's talk about what occurred at our conversion. Let's take our minds back. Because how often do us as humans forget? Remind me, dear Lord. It's a song that we sing. Acts 8 and verse 39, but went on his way rejoicing. Who was that? Do you remember in Acts chapter 8? The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, and the text says he went on his way rejoicing. The Samaritans, when they heard, obeyed the gospel, the text of Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, and there was much rejoicing where? In that city. When the jailer was baptized, Luke chapter 16 and verse 34, and he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced what? Greatly. When the Hebrew Christians had suffered in the past for being Christians, the Hebrew writer notes that they had, Hebrews 10 verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. They accepted joyfully the seizure of their property because they knew something better awaits them. It's one thing to sing a song that talks about this, but it's one thing to live it. It's another thing to live it, isn't it? Now, list a few things about the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament. Just a few things for the put in your notes there. That during the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament, back in Leviticus chapter 25, and I have listed there verses 13 and 41, property came back to the original owners or family members. Slaves were set free in verse 40 in chapter 25 of Leviticus. Not only that, but crops were not to be sown. Rather, the people were to live off the land in verse 12 of chapter 25. So when you look at that list, what does that mean? What is all that telling you? That's telling us that even in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, we can see where this starts. We're talking about a time for people to start over. The economic playing field was somewhat leveled here. People were given a new start. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice to have a new start? How many of us remember that? Today might have been that new start for us today. How much more, when we became Christians, we were given a chance to start over. We were born again. Remember that in Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5? The conversation that was taking place there? Born of water and of the Spirit? I take our minds back. That whatever sinful habits we had picked up, whatever servitude that we had found ourselves in, we were given a chance to break this bondage. Do you remember the sinful woman in John chapter 8? What was she told by Jesus? Go and what? Sin no more. Right? Those words echo even today. John 8 and verse 11. We may have been ignorant, we may have been enslaved to many hurtful things, but at our conversion, our eyes were opened. Our hardened heart had been pricked by the gospel, just as those in Acts 2 and verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then we were given a chance to see things from God's perspective. We talked about that in a lesson not too long ago. You see how these were kind of hand in hand? From God's view. The way He sees it. And I hope that even as Christians today that we still see that way. That we've not been blinded yet again by the things of the world. Because do you know what our strength is? Can you define what your strength is? It goes back to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. You say, well, that's an Old Testament thing. But it still remains the same. And I say that because it says in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's it. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the people are found prior to verse 10 weeping openly after having heard God's laws and having come to the very acknowledgement of how far they had tread from Him and their obedience to Him. Nehemiah tells them that they should be filled with joy, because the day was holy. It was a time to celebrate, a celebration that would honor God and allow God to fill them with His joy, and it was a joy that makes us strong. Consider for a moment our lives. What do we continue extensively in without joy? What is it that you continue in extensively without joy? The fact is that we cannot continue long in any endeavor without joy. Do you agree with that? If we don't have joy in whatever we do, we're not going to continue in it. For example, I haven't been through this, but why do women undergo the sufferings of childbirth? Right? There's some examples sitting on the pew there that's brand new to this world. Young married couples who struggle through the first difficult years of adjustment. Why? Because they value the insurance of a long life together. Why do parents hold steadily through the teen years? All knowing that their children will emerge at the other end, human once again. Foster makes this note here. We may be able to begin tennis instruction or piano lessons by dint of will, but we will not keep at them for long without joy. In fact, the only reason we can begin is because we know that joy is the end result. That is what sustains all novices. They know there's a sense of pleasure, enjoyment, and joy in mastery. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 22. Often I'm inclined to think that joy is motor, the thing that keeps everything else going. Joy produces energy, motivation. Joy makes us strong. Think about that for a moment. The point that the writer is making is that people do not continue to do things they do not like. Or if they continue to do them, they do not do them well. Is that why we're Christians? Are we doing it well? Because we love it? Because we find joy in it? Because I submit that without a sense of joy and celebration, we will eventually abandon these things. We will eventually abandon prayer, Bible study, worship, and every other spiritual discipline that we'll talk about in this series. Without this, without that sense of joy and celebration, we're going to abandon those things. Now I'm going to ask, have you abandoned any of those on that list? No raising hands. But think about your own life. Have I abandoned anything on that list? If I have, then I've lost my sense of joy and I've lost my sense of celebration. People leave God when they no longer derive any sense of joy in their relationship with Him. Have I left God and just not realized it? Do you know that people leave their mates for the same reason? People leave their mates for the same reason. Without joy and without celebration, things such as prayer and teaching become lost. It's dull. It's dreary. The Bible says concerning Jesus in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus is the fixation. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Am I fixated on Him? So all of this is simply saying what? Is joy in obedience. The old hymn tells us that there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. But to what? Trust and obey. Right? That's what it says. Jesus basically says the same thing because in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it or observe it. And most of us already know that the term rendered blessed can actually mean or equally mean fortunate, well off, or happy, or happiness of the man. And we find that continuously in the connection that's found in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5 verses 3 through 11. He has a lot of blessings there, doesn't he? That serving God is what that is. Most of us learn that while in sin, that without obedience to God, joy is hollow. It is artificial and it's very temporary. What did we start off the introduction of this series with? God wants deep people. That's what we need. We need deep people. Not just superficial stuff. For such joy to come from obedience, our obedience must work itself into the ordinary fabric of our daily lives. Daily lives. Here's another quote. For example, some people live in such a way that it's impossible to have any kind of happiness in their home. But then they go to church and they sing songs and pray, hoping that God will somehow give them an infusion of joy to make it through the day. Is that speaking about me? How about this? They are looking for some kind of heavenly transfusion that will bypass the misery of their daily lives and give them joy. But God's desire is to transform the misery, not bypass it. God's normal means of bringing his joy is by redeeming and sanctifying the ordinary junctures of human life. The design, the pattern, the things that go together. Solomon would actually agree with this. The Father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. When the members of a family are filled with love and compassion, a spirit of service to one another, that family has a reason to celebrate. Do we as Christians here this morning have reason to celebrate? Do we? Once again, Proverb writer said, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Proverbs 23:24. Foster further notes that there is something sad in people running from church to church trying to get an injection of joy of the Lord. Joy is not found in singing a particular kind of music or in getting in with the right kind of group. Joy is found in obedience. That's exactly what the Scriptures tells us, doesn't it? I submit to you Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, of the wicked. He goes on to say, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. The ungodly are not so. These are the ones who stood in the way. These are the ones who sit in the seat of the scornful that it talks about there. In Psalm chapter 1, they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Has the wind driven us away? Is it driving us away right now? I hope not. These lessons that I'm talking about in this series, Disciplines for the Disciple, is really some hard-hitting lessons to the heart, and to the mind, about what type of person I have become for the Lord, for God. Do I find joy in obedience? But let's talk about one other thing, and we're going to close the lesson. And that is the mistake of trying to fake joy. Faking joy. Mr. Foster said, many people try to come into joy far too soon. Often we try to pump up people with joy when in reality nothing has happened in their lives. It is important to avoid the kind of celebrations that really celebrate nothing. Worse is to pretend to celebrate when the spirit of celebration is not in us. Our children watch us bless the food and promptly proceed to gripe about it. Blessings that are not blessings. I thought that was a really interesting note, don't you? We bless the food, but we gripe about it. This is a blessing. How many people gripe about it? This is a blessing that we are here this morning. How many people are going to gripe about it? Or have we been griping about it in our minds and our hearts right now? If so, we're not disciplined. We're not exercising godliness. And that's not the kind of God, the kind of people that God wants. Blessings that are not blessings. Instead of trying to force joy, let's take a step back and let's examine our lives for a moment as we bring these questions into play and we close the lesson with these questions. These things hit on all kinds of things about joy. Let's ask this question. Are we to blame for a lack of joy in our lives? I ask, are we living in such a way or thinking in such a way that joy is not possible? Are we trying to rejoice without first putting in some effort, making some corrections, and truly being sincere about our desire to serve God? I believe that it is true that one mistake that Christians often make is demanding that 1 hour of worship can give them an instant injection of joy in the Lord, and that this be a replacement for faithfully serving Him and others during the week. That's a mistake. Don't you agree? Let's ask this question. Have we substituted worldly, secular, artificial, plastic celebrations for the rejoicing that we should have in our relationship with God? Have we lost the ability to rejoice when rejoicing is needed? That is, when there is something truly worthy to rejoice about. There are several that's listed up there just for examples. Lazarus in John chapter 11. The miracle was great, but what was the rejoicing about? How about this one? Matthew chapter 15 and verse 28. The demon that was in the girl. Remember the mother? Remember what Jesus said about her faith? What was the rejoicing really about? Or what about that of Luke chapter 7 verse 9 with the Roman centurion and his servant was sick? Not so great faith I have found all where in Israel. What was the celebration about? What was the rejoicing about? The miracles were great, but the spiritual side was worth the rejoicing. The faith that was shown, the love. Foster complains that apathy and even melancholy dominates the times, and that modern man has become so calculating that we have forgotten how to truly celebrate. Ask this question: have we become so locked into a schedule or a routine that we no longer pause and thank God for a particular blessing or circumstance, even if it is dreary? Do we thank Him, knowing what we can learn from it? Do we have to run home after a baptism? Have you ever known people like that? Are we pressed to make it to a wedding only in a hurry to leave? What are we rejoicing about then? Do we inwardly celebrate when we see growth in a babe in Christ? Is that something that we rejoice in? Do we rejoice in our present salvation, or have we forgotten simply about it? I ask these other questions as well. Do we rejoice in our blessings? Do we rejoice in our friendships? You know, the early Christians were not all perfect. There are many congregations that had problems, but Paul still found a tremendous source of joy to him when he said, "My joy and my crown," in Philippians 4 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9, he told those of Thessalonica, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account?" Man, that says a lot, doesn't it? But what about rejoicing in our children, even? What can you do that our parents have cause to rejoice in us? One of the saddest things in our American culture is families who seem to not appreciate and enjoy the company of each other. It's not the way God designed it. How about our marriages? Do we rejoice in those? Do we celebrate the love that we have for our spouses? Do we take out the time to be together to enjoy each other's company? God has given us these things. God has given them. And He wants to be the center of it. Because that's where the strength is found. That's where the joy is found. A lot of information for us to think about this week on this lesson here. But let me submit to you in closing that God has given us so much to be thankful for and to rejoice in. Do you agree with that? I hope so, because He has. Do we really have the joy deep in our hearts? You know, there is a song over there at Vacation Bible School. I'm not going to sing it, but it wasn't actually over there, but it reminded me of this during the lesson. And what we as kids, I'm sure, all sang in Bible class at one time. I have the joy, joy, joy. Where? Deep in my heart. Kenzie's going to be teaching me all these children's songs because I really don't know them as well as I should. But you know what? We sang that as kids. We grew up and we forgot. We forgot. And it's really not a children's song. It's our song that God has given us. Do we show it from a sincere love or a superficial feeling? Do we? And I say that it all depends upon whether we are obedient to God. Are we obedient to God? Have we put into practice such a spiritual discipline called joy? I hope that we have. If we don't have it, we need it. Because God is the strength. He is the source. Let's put it on right now. If we have not put on joy in baptism, that's where it all begins. We know this as Christians, my friends. We should be telling others of this joy, just like those that we've mentioned earlier. Put on the body of Christ in baptism to rise and walk with life. As Christians, have we simply forgot what that's all about? Do we have joy in obedience? If there's something that's amiss in our lives right now, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?